specific for you. Some of you have heard this one before. In fact, it's only fair whenever I do this, I like to tell you that this sermon is a rerun. It's kind of like, you know, mid-season. Oldies but goodies. Once there was a man who was a passenger on a ship on a long voyage. A terrible storm rose up on the sea. The waves and the wind beat against the ship and capsized it. The crew and the passengers found themselves struggling to swim in the midst of a pitching sea. And the man held on to a piece of floating debris and let the waves carry him wherever they would. And after what seemed like days at sea, he was washed up on a sandy beach, completely exhausted. Of course, he falls asleep. But he wakes up to the sound of drums beating. The inhabitants of the island onto which he had washed ashore had gathered around him. And they were beating drums and sounding trumpets. And he hoped that these were not cannibals. Instead of eating him, they lifted him onto a great throne, which several young men carried on their shoulders. And they brought him to their city and put a crown on his head and enthroned him in their palace. When he realized he was not going to be soup, after all, but in fact was going to be the king of this people, he began to relax and enjoy himself a bit. Slowly he learned the language. He took a wife to be his queen. Every choice, delicacy, every fine entertainment, houses, gardens, wealth, prosperity. He became quite immersed in politics and the distractions of island life, everything there was there to offer. And he almost forgot that he had come from another place. And he began to think in terms of the island as if it was the whole world, because it really was pretty much his whole world. And he was king of this world, and it's good to be the king. And he began numerous building projects and improvements, building aqueducts and roads, planting fields, vineyards, and so on, improving things on the island, as you would expect a good king to do. And one day he asked his chief advisors and counselors, you know, who was king here before I came along? And they answered, oh, you know, he was a man just like yourself, a man washed up from the sea. So, what happened to him? And they answered, well, we have a very long tradition that all of our kings are given to us from the sea. And when a new king washes up from the sea, it's a sign that it's time to send the old king away, back to the sea. So when you washed up from the sea, we sent the old king away. And so he asked, sent him where? He said, well, to the island of the old kings, of course. And it turns out that every time a new survivor of a shipwreck washed ashore, this people bound their existing king and brought him by boat to a remote neighboring island and left him there. And when the king heard about this custom, of course, he realizes his position is tenuous and he's mortified. He immediately calls to a halt to all building projects. And he summons his advisor, his builders and his engineers and his architects and his vine dressers and his husbandmen and his shepherds and his planters and his reapers and his royal treasurers and his administrators and the best of his servants. And he gave all of these subjects careful instructions. He told them, set sail at once for the island of the old kings. And when you arrive there, set to work immediately planting vineyards, fields with all kinds of food, find pasture for flocks, dig wells, build aqueducts, cut down timbers, build a great and fine palace, staff the palace with servants, see that nothing is lacking there. As it would happen in the story, no sooner had his servants returned to tell him that everything that he ordered had been accomplished on the island of the old kings, when a horrible storm arose at sea. All night the ocean churned, and the next morning the king awoke to the sound of trumpets and drums being played on the beach. A new king had washed ashore in the night. And the old king was bound and brought aboard a small boat which they paddled to the far-off island of the old kings. and they loosed him and bid their monarch farewell and sent him ashore. And he stepped onto the beach of the small island. And as he stepped onto the beach, he could see his gleaming new palace in front of him, with its flags and banners and servants hustling about it, and others bringing in the first harvest of the grain, still others treading out the grape harvest. And there would be food and plenty and all that he could need. But as he stepped ashore, he also saw the bones of the kings before him, men like himself, who had been brought here and abandoned here, but who, unlike himself, had made no provision for this place. The story is one of the stories of Reb Dovber, the great Magid of Mezrich, one of the stories he used to tell. Magid means teller, storyteller. And he was the star disciple of the Baal Shem Tov. It was one of the greatest of storytellers in Judaism. He could make up a story, a parable, to illustrate any point. And sometimes his disciples asked him, how do you do that? How do you always come up with a story to illustrate a point? He said, well, I don't do that. I come up with a story, and then I think of a point it might illustrate. But the meaning of this story should be obvious. Each of us is born into this world, come into this world against our will, with nothing. But soon we discover our own free will, and we realize we're masters here. We're kings and queens. And as the pleasures, the joys of business, the sorrows, the duties of life pile up on us, we quickly forget where we came from, and we never give a thought to where we're going. We're like kings, foolishly building a kingdom we will not be able to enjoy. Because like the king in the story, we soon pass on to another place and leave this place and all its things behind. The popular adage in society regarding this is, you can't take it with you. The Magid says, you can take it with you. You just need to plan in advance. What did the master say? Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What did he mean? I'll tell you another story. This one's from the Gemara. Once it happened, there was a very poor man named Hananiah ben Dosa. He lived in the days of the apostles. Probably knew the apostles. He and his wife were very poor. They subsisted basically on miracles. So in the Talmud regarding this guy, it says, once his wife said to him, how long shall we go on suffering so much? Every husband has heard that question. He replied, what shall we do? And she says, pray that something may be given to you. So he prayed, and there emerged the figure of a hand reaching out to him with a leg of a golden table extending to him. So you can imagine, he's overjoyed. A golden table leg, the weight of a table leg in gold, it's more money than they had ever seen. They're going to be able to live on this in comfort for the rest of their lives. But the story continues. Thereafter, he saw in a dream that the righteous would one day eat at a three-legged golden table. Each righteous person in the kingdom. It's a little table, I suppose, you know, in a little restaurant in the world to come. All the righteous eat at a three-legged golden table. But he would eat at a two-legged table. He said to her, are you content that everybody shall eat at a perfect table and we shall eat at an imperfect table? And she replied, what then shall we do? Pray that the leg should be taken away from you, she replied. So he prayed, and it was taken away. Now, What's it mean? It means you can take it with you, or you can spend it all now, but you can't do both. It's not worth trading the pleasures in the world to come for the pleasures in life. That's the meaning of this story. I look at it this way. Either God exists or he doesn't exist. If he doesn't exist, then fine. Let's have a good time, because soon we die. But if he does exist, then what could be more important? What could be more significant? How could anything be more important to pursue and to figure out than the God who made you? If we didn't make ourselves, what could be more important than the pursuit of God? I started thinking about this when I was a teenager. And as a teenager, it's very easy to be completely preoccupied, you know, with your stuff, to the exclusion of everything else. Even to the exclusion of family or parents or responsibilities. What are those? And especially to the exclusion of God. It's not difficult to be swept away on an ocean of fashion or hot clothes or heartthrobs or hanging out or making out or whatever. And God can take a back seat. God isn't really relevant. You know, you say, if we put God in the back seat, this is the way we were, this is the way we're not raising our kids. God's in the back. Maybe God's in the back. Maybe God's not even in the car. Or going to church. Going to church becomes the God part of life. But the rest of my life is my life. And God is for, you know what God is for? Emergencies. The teenage mind is like, if there was a siddur for teenagers, there would be the, oh God, please don't let my parents find out about this prayer, right? What's wrong with that prayer? There's something fundamentally wrong with that prayer. I bring this up, this sort of teenage mentality of the past, the way we were raised, not the way we are going to raise our children. Because this thinking gives way to being an adult. At a certain point, we become adult-sized teenagers. When it is almost impossible not to be completely preoccupied with your stuff, to be swept away on an ocean of ambition, debt, struggle, careers, marriage, babies, children, so on, to the point where God is forgotten again, or maybe he's kept in the wallet, like an emergency credit card. So when you really get in trouble, you take out your God card, your prayer card, and you charge it. Get me out of this one, God. Please don't let them accept, you know, the other buyers bid on the house, or whatever. It's common prayer in the adult prayer book. God, please help me find my wallet. That's one I use a lot. And so our faith in God becomes a kind of superstition that we invoke when things appear to be beyond our control. And the only time we acknowledge God is when we need something. If that's the case, I think, you know what? I think that's worse than pagans. Because at least pagans have respect for their gods. Either God exists or he doesn't. Here's the premise. Either God exists or he doesn't. Now, either way, we're all going to die. If God exists, we're going to die. If he doesn't, we're also going to die. And the good news is that's when we find out. Either God exists or he doesn't. You'll figure this out sooner or later. Rabbi Yaakov said, this world is like the waiting room for the world to come. Prepare yourself in the waiting room so that you may enter the banqueting hall. Again, you can take it with you. Get ready. Prepare now. When you're a young man, you think, you know, when I'm older, I will get more serious about faith. A young girl thinks, when I'm married. A married woman thinks, when I have children. A young mother thinks when the baby is grown up. An older woman thinks when the children are out of the house. Rabbi Hillel said, if not now, when? Do not say, when I have leisure time, I will study. Perhaps you will never have leisure time. And the master told him this parable. He said, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, self? That's what it really says in the Greek. I'll say to my soul, soul? You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Who then will get what you have prepared for yourself? And the master tells us, this is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. So how do you be rich toward God? How do you store up treasure in heaven? The master says, seek first his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. God, which is to say, God is first. God's priorities have to be first on the list. If we don't give to the needy before we indulge ourselves, then we're storing up treasure on earth. But if we give to the needy first, and who are the needy anyway? It's a good question. Rabbi Akiva, when he had only straw to sleep on, right? He and his wife had only straw, and that's all they had was some straw. He was overjoyed when Elijah the prophet came to his door disguised as a needy man and said, hey, you got any straw? I need straw. Akiva was like, see, there's someone needier than us. He was able to do the mitzvah, to give him some straw. Who's the needy? Depends. It's not you. You're not the needy. Always someone else. But if we do not give to the needy before we indulge ourselves, we are storing up treasure on earth. So we give to the needy first. The needy are those in the community. And they are those in the city. And in other countries. And the dislocated. And those who have lost in hurricanes. And the needy are those helped by World Vision and Compassion International. The needy are those that Bridges for Peace reaches out to in Israel. The needy are the work of Voice of the Martyrs, our brothers and sisters internationally who are suffering. So it gets broader and broader and broader. But the point is, there's lots of opportunities, and those things need to take precedence over our things. We need to prioritize. If we don't prioritize, consider the mitzvah of Torah, of study. If we do not prioritize study, time spent reading the scripture, time spent reading the gospels. I mean this. How much are you in God's word? If we don't study the words of the Master, how do we justify indulging ourselves in a television program or a novel or a hobby or a round of golf, you name it? If we don't prioritize the things of the kingdom first, if we don't prioritize the community, in a Torah community, participation in the community is more important than catching a rerun or whatever of your favorite television show. It requires more than showing up here once a week for 8 hours. I jest. But it does. It requires a greater commitment from us. We need to get involved with each other in as many aspects of community life as possible. seek first the kingdom, his righteousness, prayer once a week is not so great. If you're praying because you happen to be here, once a week is not so great. It's better than none. It's better than once a month. Okay, I'm a relativist, but once a day is better than once a week, and three times a day is great. So take time to step aside from life and its business, and to simply speak to your Father. I'm not the morning prayers I'm not so bad with, because I'm kind of already tired and slow moving, and that seems like it would be, that'll give me about a half hour segue into the day. But it's the afternoon prayers that I cannot stop to pray in the afternoon. I'm way too busy. It says regarding the three times of prayers that the fathers established them. Abraham, the morning prayer, because he rose up early in the morning. Jacob, the evening prayer, because he saw the vision of the ladder. Isaac, the afternoon prayer, as it says, Isaac went out in the field to meditate. When are you in your field? What's your field? Your job, your work. You're in your field midday. That's the hard one, but it's the greatest of the three times of prayer, because that's where you can elevate your mundane world, your busy world, your life, to a level of holiness. Set it aside. Check in with God. Be rich towards God. Store up treasure for the world to come. The Talmud gives us some practical advice on how to do this. So all commandments have a reward in the world to come. So every time you keep a mitzvah, a commandment, every time we keep a commandment like this, we're like Thomas, we're building that palace in the world to come. And Yeshua says the same thing. But some commandments have a reward in this world and in the world to come. And it's these commandments that characterize seeking first the kingdom. Here's what the Talmud gives us. Top 10 list. Of the commandments for which you receive a reward in this world and in the world to come. Okay, so pay attention. It's top 10. Commandment number 10 for which you receive a reward in this world and in the world to come. Honoring father and mother. It's right in the Torah. It says so. Number 9, acts of kindness and generosity. Number 8, early attendance at the house of study. Number 7, hospitality to guests. Number 6, visiting the sick. Number 5, providing for a bride. Number 4, escorting the dead. It is taking care of the dead. Number 3, concentration in prayer or consistency in prayer, dedication in prayer. Prayer. Number 2, making peace between a man and his fellow, or a husband and his wife, or however, being a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. And the number 1, study of Torah. These are the things for which a man, if he performs them, enjoys their fruits in this world, while the principle remains intact for him in the world to come. If you look at those 10, and maybe they're arbitrary, but what I notice about them is that each one of them infringes upon my time and my stuff. Honoring parents takes away from time and stuff. Acts of kindness and generosity take away from time and stuff. Early attendance at the house of study takes away from time. Hospitality to guests, time and stuff. Visiting the sick, time. Providing for a bride, stuff. Escorting the dead, that takes away from time. Concentration in prayer takes away from time. Making peace between a man and his fellow takes away from time and stuff, because it's a lot of work. and the study of Torah takes away from my time. Which is why Yeshua says, don't store up for yourselves time and stuff here on earth, where everything goes to crap. It's literally what he said. Store up time and stuff for yourself in heaven. There's two possibilities here. This is the season of Teshuvah, and that's why I'm giving you this wake-up call. It's a season of repentance, a season of return. Turn around. Get your life back on track with God. We're coming into the high holidays. I'm putting two possibilities before you. Either God exists or he doesn't. And if there's no God, then none of this matters. Eat, drink, be merry. Stay home, watch Saturday morning cartoons. However, Eliezer HaKafar warns us, saying, be careful not to let your evil inclination tell you that the grave is a place of safety for you. Which is, eat, drink, be merry, there is no God. Because, and he said, think about it. You didn't ask to be born. You didn't ask to be made, to be conceived. You didn't ask to be born. You didn't ask to live. And no one will ask your permission when it is time to die. And no one will ask you when it's time to give an account and a reckoning before the King of Kings. It's not adequate to relegate God a couple of hours a week. It's not adequate to say, I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm going to heaven when I die. Life is more complicated than that. Grace is more expensive than that. Yeshua doesn't, he doesn't want your little confession of faith. He's not impressed with that you believe in him. I'm sure he's, well, that's really flattering. God's not flattered that we believe in him. He wants your life. He wants your obedience. He wants your faith. God wants your time and your stuff. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean I can, you know, what, I don't get any time or stuff for myself? No, that's not what it means. But it means that you give your time to the kingdom first, and then what's left over, you can keep. Just quit giving God the leftovers. Does that mean I never have any stuff? No, it means you give your stuff to the kingdom first, and what's left over, you can keep. It's just God doesn't want the leftovers. You see the disciples say, well, all I've got is these two loaves and these, you know, five fishes. That's or is it five loaves and two fish? All I've got is these five loaves and two fish. I'm afraid if I give this to you, there won't be anything for me. You see how that principle works. You give them all you have. And then count the baskets after that. You know, the Social Security thing is starting to scare me. The Social Security, if you're planning on retiring on Social Security, you just pay attention, because the Social Security Administration a couple years ago started a new campaign to warn people to start saving for retirement. The government is alarmed that people are not saving enough to finance their retirements. So they have a little ad campaign that they started saying, hey, you know, you're probably not going to be able to live on what we're going to be able to pay you. What do you got left? 20 years, 25, 35, 10, 15, When a person retires, how many years do you think you're going to live? You got to kind of get bet against yourself. So, well, I don't think I'm going to make. I think I might live 20 years. Well, now I got to budget out 20 years and so on off of what I've saved, right? So you might be able to do that if you've been diligent, and you might be able to say, okay, I have 20 years worth of income. Consider this. 20 years, 25 years, 30 years, how long are you planning to live? How about forever? How about eternal life? Now what have you got saved? Yeshua says, whoever keeps the commands of the Torah and teaches others to do so will be called great. Whoever breaks the least of the commands of the Torah and teaches others to do so will be called least. So regarding the cheapskate who builds with wood, hay, and stubble for the world to come, Paul says his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Work. He himself will be saved. Okay, we'll let him in, Paul says. But only as one escaping through flames. So listen. Here's the point. This is the season of Teshuvah. It's time to wake up. It's time to take this seriously. This is no disco. There is an island in the distance. It is littered with the bones of kings who have been deposed before you. But there is still time to do something about it. What will you do? Will you continue to be content with religion, doing religious things on religious days in religious places, talking about religious subjects? Or will you make the investment that real faith requires? It's very difficult. I know it's very difficult. I'm preaching to myself. I have a hard time giving up time and stuff. It's hard to give it up until you remember. Not your time and stuff. You're just borrowing it. Shabbat Shalom.